Good morning. Welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We've already seen some new faces at the 9 a.m. at least. It was good to see some of the people after a year, you know. So wonderful to be able to start to return back to normal, even if we're not quite there yet. Well, we're starting our series in Ecclesiastes. You know, very interesting book, okay? For some of you, it's going to be very challenging, and we hope that to all of you, though, that God will speak to you through it. And so let's take a look at the opening verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read this for us. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. So the place where the streams flow, where they flow again, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we thank you that in the midst of global pandemics, global conflicts, marital conflict, relational conflict, you are King. So Father, we come to you and we take hold of you. We wish to see life the way you see it. And so Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears ready to hear, and hearts filled with your presence. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, at the peak of the pandemic, when we weren't able to leave our houses and see people, I don't know if you had this feeling where every day felt exactly the same. You'd see people on Zoom or run into people at the supermarket, and, you know, people would be like, oh, how are you?
Good.
What's new? Absolutely nothing. You know, nothing is new. Nothing is new. It became hard to know what day of the week it was. Every day was the same. You're in the same location, maybe in the same outfit. You know, I didn't always change out of my pajamas. Don't judge. All right. We're having those like evening devos as a church. I don't remember that. Sometimes I would just change the shirt before I went to devos. So I didn't wear the same thing every single day. For some of us, it might have been a time where it was hard to focus or to find motivation. And it's been a difficult time to find meaning or purpose. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that will help you navigate through situations just like that. But the book of Ecclesiastes makes a provocative claim, and the claim is that all of life is actually like what we've experienced during the pandemic. All of life sometimes feels meaningless and purposeless, as if it's this endless cycle. And so the book of Ecclesiastes was written by a person named the preacher. It's the Hebrew word kohelet. And the word kohelet is a word that simply means someone who speaks to an assembly or a congregation. Kohal is an assembly. So kohelet is a guy that speaks to the assembly. So a pastor or a preacher. That's why the ESV says the words of the preacher. Now, I have no reason to believe otherwise. I believe it is Solomon, son of David. And scholars sort of debate that, especially in recent scholarship. But I have no other reason to believe, but to believe that it's Solomon. Now, what you're going to find is that Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs are very different, even though they're both wisdom literature. And Solomon wrote some of the Proverbs as well. And so what Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, says is this, that the Bible has many different accents. Many different accents. And so, in other words, what that means is that there is one message in the Bible, but there are many ways of saying it. It sounds a little bit different. And so even though Solomon wrote some of the Proverbs, and Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes, they're going to have very different accents, tones, meaning. In fact, some of you, when you read Ecclesiastes, will wonder, why is such a depressing, cynical, pessimistic book in the Bible? See, it's not just the first 11 verses that are like that. It's kind of all like that. But hopefully by the end of this series, you'll begin to see why Ecclesiastes is in the Bible. And so in this opening chapter, the preacher is telling us that all of life is vanity. That's our first point today. All of life is vanity. How about that uplifting verse right there? Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. One of the most repeated words in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. It's a major theme in the book, and so we need to talk about what that word means. Now, vanity is the way that the ESV translates it. That's the text that we had up this morning. But the word can also mean temporary or meaningless. I believe that's how the NIV translates it. Meaningless or futile. Other ways of translating it are more visual. The word for vapor or breath is also the same word that's being translated here. In fact, some scholars think that this word is an onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is? Right? Onomatopoeia is a word that describes or mimics a sound. And so buzz is an onomatopoeia, or pow. And so the Hebrew word is hevel. Hevel, which sounds like what a breath or a sigh would sound like. Hevel. It's an onomatopoeia. So what the preacher is saying is, by using this word, life is like a breath. It's like a vapor. You can't grab onto it. You can't mold the vapor or breath into the shape that you want it to be. And it's here for a moment, and then it vanishes. It's a vapor. It's a breath. Just when you think you have taken hold of life in your hands, life seems to vaporize and slip through your fingers. So why is hevel, translated as breath, also translated as vanity? Well, we usually think of vanity as someone who is obsessed with their appearance, right? You're so vain, you think this song is about you, right? That's what we think about in terms of vanity, right? But that is not what vanity is here. It's really saying more, you're doing everything in vain. You're living life in vain. It's meaningless. It's a vapor. It's a breath. We seek purpose in life. We try to make sense of life, but it's like trying to grab air. So that's why that word hevel is translated as breath, vapor, and also meaningless and vanity. It encapsulates all of those things. And so reflecting on life, Solomon asks the question of Ecclesiastes. This is the question of the book. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? What does man gain? The word gain is the idea of profit. In other words, he's asking this: you work so hard in life, ultimately what profit do you get? Because life is uncontrollable. It's air, it's vapor, it's meaningless, it's all out of control. You work hard all your life, you toil and toil and toil, but in the end, Solomon says, you don't gain a thing. Like I said, this book is kind of intense. Maybe you're wondering, I didn't come to church for this morning. I'm going to leave more unhappy than I arrived. Well, why does Solomon think that life is vanity? Well, brings our second point today. And let me just tell you, the rest of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will be telling you why life is vanity. But the reason why today he says life is vanity is our second point. There is nothing new There's nothing new. That's what Solomon's saying. You know, Solomon was arguably one of the most accomplished kings of Israel, if not the most accomplished. You can say he's most accomplished. He had built the temple, something his father David was not allowed to do. The country under his leadership was more prosperous than ever before. People from all over the world came to Solomon for his wisdom. Remember that? And the armies were huge, and technological advancements were made under this leadership. Yet Solomon says something surprising in this opening chapter. He says, life is vanity because nothing is ultimately accomplished. It's kind of shocking for someone who is so accomplished to say that nothing is accomplished in life. So in these opening verses, he gives reasons why nothing is accomplished. In verse 4, he says, generations come and generations go. There's a younger generation, and then there's an older generation. They come and they go. And it just seems like every older generation and every younger generation is pretty much the same. At some point, the older generation seems to get out of touch and not cool to the younger generations. It's shocking to me to realize that youth and collegians think I'm old. How dare you? But that's how it is. Once you leave college, you have a kid, you're in old category now. It's the way it's always been. And the older generation always views the younger generation as having deficiencies. Let me read you a quote that I came across. It says this, the children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect to their elders. Do you know who wrote that? Socrates wrote that. Socrates. So it seems like it's the same. Generations come, generations go. The young become old, the old become older. And it's all the same. It's vanity. Who cares, new people? It's all the same. Not only that, as generations come and generations go, people are forgotten. In verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. You know, only a small fraction of people in the world are remembered. I only know my own family up to my great-grandfather, and I barely know anything about him. I think I could get a name. That's about it. But beyond that, I don't know what city they were from, how many siblings they had. I don't know anything about them. There are billions of people in history that have lived, died, and are forgotten, and we have no idea about them. There have been horrible villains, great heroes, people who have accomplished little, people who have accomplished much, that have all been forgotten in history. I read this in a commentary. John Lennon made this prediction. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right and I will be proved right, John Lennon says. We are more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. John Lennon is, of course, the founder of the Beatles. And if you didn't know that, you're only sort of proving my point that I'm about to make right now, right? John Lennon is saying, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus. Yeah, well, not too many people listen to the Beatles these days. I'm not saying no one does. It's okay if you do, or I'm not making fun of you. But I'm just saying, if you stop somebody walking down the block listening to music right now, not very likely they're listening to the Beatles. As popular as they were, generations come and generations go. If you were a popular person in high school or college, if you went there just 5 years later, no one would know you at all. You go there 20 years later, not a soul would recognize you, probably not even a teacher. In life, Solomon says, even if you work hard, become wildly successful, build a good life and a great family, death comes for us all. And then you're forgotten. There's no remembrance of these generations. What's the point, Solomon says? It's vapor. It's vanity. There is no gain for the man that toils under the sun. How absolutely depressing Solomon is. But it gets worse. Solomon goes on to say, the only thing that remains is the earth. People die, but the earth remains. But then as Solomon begins to think about the earth, he begins to say, even that is pointless. Even that is pointless. He says, the sun rises, and then it quickly sets. Goes back to where it comes from. This glorious sun that provides warmth, light, and life meaninglessly rises and sets as the earth rotates around it. It goes in a circle. Goes in a circle over and over again. I know the sun actually doesn't go in a circle, okay, but it's all meaningless. It's an endless cycle. Don't let me get started on the wind. The wind goes all around and around, blowing everything. The wind patterns on the globe flow across the earth, and with all of this activity, it never seems to reach a destination. Where are you going, wind? It's pointless. It's a cycle. It's vanity. And rivers and streams run all around the globe. You know, the Raritan River runs across New Jersey with its many brooks and streams and empties into the Raritan Bay and then into the Atlantic Ocean. All day it runs. But the Atlantic Ocean never seems to fill. What's the point? What are you doing? What a waste. It's all vanity. And so the preacher remarks, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. In other words, he watches the sun just constantly rising and setting. He watches the wind, he watches the rivers, and he says, I am tired just watching you all do the same things over and over again. I don't even have words to describe how tired I am. And he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, even though the eyes constantly see and the ears constantly hear. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever felt like life was a treadmill. You know what I mean by that? There's a reason why they call the treadmill the dreadmill. Because you run in place, the scenery never changes. There's no breeze ever in your basement as you're running on the treadmill. And you exert all this energy running 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. And then you get off and you're in the same exact place that you started. What a great accomplishment. Sometimes life feels like a hamster wheel, doesn't it? A treadmill. You exert yourself over and over and over again, and you end up in the same exact spot. It all feels meaningless. Day after day, you go to work, you work on the same projects. You see the same clients, you see the same patients over and over and over again. You make the same meaningless small talk at the water cooler. You're making money, but somehow the work doesn't feel meaningful or gratifying. It feels like vapor. Day after day, you go to school, wake up early, you eat a little bit of breakfast, you study, you take tests so you can go to college, so you can do it again. Slightly better, but you do it again so that you can get a job and enter into the monotony I just described. And maybe you look forward, you look ahead, and you say, what is the point? It's vanity. It's purposeless. You know, parenting can feel like this too. I remember the newborn phase, a phase that I'm about to enter into this July. Sometimes it literally feels like in the newborn phase, you feed just so that you can change diapers. And it's a cycle that repeats itself over and over again. Feed, diaper, crying, nap. Feed, crying, diaper, nap. That's the only variation where the crying goes. That's the only variation. And it's a cycle that repeats itself over and over and over again. And you have so little control over how this little person will turn out. It's tiring. It's laborious. You wonder how meaningful it all is. And one last example, maybe you have a hard relationship, whether it's a friendship, a parent, or a sibling, or a spouse, and it's the same relational patterns over and over again. You know, for those of you couples who fight, for those of you that do, Do you argue about something new every time? Or does it tend to be the same thing over and over again, maybe with slight permutations, but it's the same thing? And we have these relational patterns that repeat over and over again, and sometimes you apologize, sometimes they do, sometimes no one does. Things don't seem to change or get better. Over and over again, it feels pointless, it feels meaningless, it's spinning our wheels, it's the same old, it's vapor. And that's why Solomon concludes in verse 10, "Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us." Now maybe you think there are new things. You see, Solomon's wrong. He's just being emotional right now. We just sent a rover to Mars. If Solomon knew about that, his mind would be blown and he wouldn't have written Ecclesiastes. We have a new vaccine for COVID-19, an mRNA vaccine. We've never had that before. That's new. Well, Solomon is not saying that there isn't innovation. But what Solomon is saying when he says that there is nothing new, there's nothing new under the sun, is he's saying that human beings are fundamentally the same. Have people really become more happy and satisfied with life? Have people really become more happy and satisfied even with all of the technological advancement and access to technology? The opposite seems to be true. A column in The Atlantic says this: "The tech revolution promised us our heart's desires. Everything you want to know at the click of a mouse. The ability to become famous to strangers. TikTok, YouTube, Instagram. Anything you want to buy delivered to your door in days. Not even days now. You can get it same day now, without you having to leave home. But our happiness has not increased as a result. On the contrary, mounting evidence shows that media and technology use predict psychological and physiological negative outcomes, especially among young people." Yes, we've innovated, but the needs of the people remain the same. We haven't become happier, more satisfied, more fulfilled, maybe even less so. As a people, we still need love and belonging. We still need community. We still need air, food, shelter, sleep, even if technology makes that somewhat easier. And none of this is new. All of this has been and always will be. None of it goes away. And for that reason, Solomon says it's all vanity. It's meaningless. It's vapor. Well, if we were to go home now, we might not ever come back. What's Solomon's deal? He's having a bad day? You know, sometimes you go on Facebook or Twitter and you see people posting all these things and you're like, man, that person needs to step away for a minute. A little bit too angry, a little bit too invested in this. And maybe right now you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes and you're saying the same thing about Solomon. Somebody take that man's papyrus away. Take his pen away. He needs to step away. He needs to get some perspective. But I want you to consider for a second that Scripture has many accents. Scripture doesn't demand that you always put on a happy face. Doesn't demand that you need to always put on a smile. That you need to feel happiness. Doesn't demand that you pretend that you're happy when you're sad, that you're okay when you're angry. There's categories for lament, categories for anger. And Ecclesiastes provides a category for moments in our lives where we feel tired. Tired of the same old. Discouraged by the same old, tired that we are running the treadmill of life. Scripture gives vocabulary to the things we face in this life. And so rather than move on from Ecclesiastes, we ought to meditate on it, take heed of what it says. Now, of course, there is a danger. And it's that when we begin to think about the meaningless and purposelessness of life, it can lead us down a road of bitterness, of cynicism, of hopelessness. And so these books are not meant to just give you vocabulary, but they intend to reframe the way that you think about it. And so we read Ecclesiastes in the context of all of God's Word, not just Ecclesiastes. And so let's get to our last point, the solution to this world's vanity. The solution to this world's vanity. See, the reality is that if you read Ecclesiastes, there's only tiny little hints of hope, and it ends with hope. And it sort of reveals Solomon's cards. But there is a key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes that helps us understand where Solomon is coming from, and it's the phrase in verse 3 and verse 9, which is under the sun. That phrase is repeated 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. What under the sun is referring to is everything under heaven, how things are on earth. If you were to cover up God from the universe, and what you're left with is under the sun, this is what life would be like. Now, of course, during this culture, there were no atheists. Everyone believed in God, not Yahweh, but everyone believed in a God. And what Solomon is doing is essentially describing the way life is when you remove Yahweh from the equation, when you put God at a distance, when he's out of the picture, when all you see is under the sun and nothing beyond it. When all you see is under the sun and nothing beyond it, what you are left with is vapor, vanity. See, under the sun, the earth is cursed. After Adam and Eve sinned, the ground is cursed. Thorns and thistles will dominate the land. Adam will work, and he will work by the sweat of his brow. In other words, everything will be difficult and wearisome. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:20 that the creation was subjected to what? Futility. In other words, everything would become meaningless, useless, pointless because of the curse. That's why it's vanity. Well, how do people respond to the meaninglessness, the vanity of life? Well, we cope in all sorts of ways, don't we? Some of us choose to escape it. In more extreme forms, people may turn to alcohol or drugs, maybe even suicide, to escape the vanity and meaninglessness of this life. But for most of us, we escape from the fatigue of life by turning to sports, whether it's watching or playing it. We turn to vacations. That's always the solution, isn't it? You're feeling tired with life? Go on vacation. You watch Netflix or play video games. You numb yourselves from the weariness of life. Or perhaps for other people, the way you respond to the weariness of life is by giving up. If it's all meaningless, why do I need to try? It's all meaningless, why bother at anything? I'm complacent, but who cares? It's meaningless anyways. We all die in the end. Why try? And for others, maybe you choose hedonism. You seek pleasure. I will do what makes me happy, do what feels good, have as much fun as possible. I'm going to do what feels right, do what I find fulfilling. There may be three options that people can take, yet what happens? The eye is still not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Because what we turn to in order to escape, what we turn to for pleasure, always comes to an end. When you watch a series on Netflix, how many of you, after that show, say to yourself, that was the show to end all shows. I don't need to watch anything after this. No! You immediately think, I wish there were a couple more episodes. They should make a sequel. They should make a prequel. They should make a prequel to the prequel. And if you can introduce me to other series, that would be great as well. Why is that? We're always left wanting more. Under the sun, we're always left wanting more. And there is more. There is more. See, the solution to the vanity in this life, the solution to the curse on creation, the one who would remove the futility that characterizes this earth is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus comes in the midst of vapor, in the midst of vanity. He came on this earth. He came under the sun so that you and I would look beyond what is under the sun. Jesus invades the limited frame by which we view this earth and instead expands it to see that this world is in fact God's. And it puts the heavenlies back into the picture. You see, Solomon asks, what does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? And Jesus asked, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, Jesus is posing the question of a person that lives a trajectory in life where they gain the whole world. They have it all. They have money, success. They have love, power. But in the process, they have lost their soul. Such a person would have gained the whole world, but lost what is most important and most significant. See, Solomon, having reflected on his life, has realized that Jesus' words have become true. He has done it all. He's literally king. You cannot get higher than that in that world. If he wants food, he gets it. He had lots of wives. Shouldn't have done that. Lots of them. Fame, power, glory, it was all his, but it is all vanity of vanities apart from God. What does man gain by all the toil? Well, under the sun, you gain nothing. But Jesus came under the sun in the midst of vanity in order to offer you and I more, to give you back what is most precious, to make you right with God. That's why Jesus' sermons are not vanity of vanities, but Jesus' sermons say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. It's why the Apostle Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Garbage the things of this world in order that I may gain Christ. In order that we may gain what is most precious that cannot be taken from you. Jesus came under the sun in order to get us to look over the sun that we might know there is something more to live for. You know, to see that nothing is truly gained in this world is an accurate assessment. Solomon is not exaggerating. If you remove God from the equation, indeed it is vanity of vanities in the ultimate sense. But when Jesus is in your life, he restores your vision that you no longer only see what is under the sun, but what is in the heavenlies. You know, contrast for a minute here between Psalms and Ecclesiastes. The psalmist is glad to proclaim that God is the creator of the earth. He doesn't see the sun and the sun rising and setting pointlessly. Instead, in Psalm 74:16, speaking to God, this is what he says: yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. Psalm 104, he says, he made the sun. And the sun knows its time for setting. Rather than seeing the rivers as pointless activity, the psalmist says in Psalm 24:1-2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And the seemingly random winds of this earth are directed by the very hands of God. As it says in Psalm 78, He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power, He let out the south wind. Solomon, looking at all these things, says, all things are full of weariness. And maybe that's what you are feeling this morning. Tired. Weary. Not just because you had a bad night of sleep last night, but you've been tired for a while now. You're tired of the pandemic. You're tired of the relational strain. You're tired where you are professionally or academically. But Jesus enters under the sun and says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So even though Solomon says there is nothing new under the sun, our Lord and Savior says, behold, I am making all things new. He's liberating this creation from its futility. And even if we are forgotten in a generation to come, the living God will never leave us nor forsake us, and you will never be forgotten by Him as He restores what is most precious to you, so that in this life, you could say, I have gained. I've gained what is most precious. I've gained God. I've gained a relationship with God. I've gained Christ. All things might seem like vanity. Life might seem like a meaningless waste, a breath, a vapor. That's what life is described as this vapor, as this mist that fades. But God is described as a rock, the rock of our salvation. He's described as our stronghold, a mighty fortress, our strong foundation, the one that we can take hold of even as everything around us escapes our grasp. You know, when Jesus is in the picture, because He has come under the sun, you and I can live with purpose. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, when you know Jesus, when you do your work empowered by Christ and for Christ, all of a sudden, the meaningless cycle you think you are engaged in fact, has eternal purpose. When you work or study for yourself, for your own glory, the assessment is accurate, vanity of vanities. But when you eat or drink or study our work for the glory of God, your labor is not in vain. When you parent, and it feels like monotony, it's so mundane and boring, it's the same thing every single day. If you do it fueled by Christ and for Christ, if you do it so that your child will know the Lord, if that's your desire and what you're trying to do, your labor is not in vain. When life feels like a hamster wheel, a treadmill, you can say, yeah, that's how life is sometimes. That's why Solomon wrote what he wrote. But there's also more. There's Jesus. Jesus came under the sun so that you might look beyond what is under the sun. And when you know Jesus, none of it is in vain. None of what you go through in this life, as repetitive and monotonous as it might be, is meaningless. Because the God that directs the earth, the sun, the stars, the moon, the God that directs the rivers by His hands, the one who sustains every atom and molecule in this universe, is working all things together for good in your life for His glory. So if you're in Christ this morning, the good news is it's not vanity of vanities. Can have hope in Christ. You can have purpose. There is meaning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes when life feels like a treadmill, we lose all sense of direction. all sense of meaning and purpose. And yet, Lord, as life is a vapor, we cling to you as our fortress, as our rock. And we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to expand our vision from beyond just what is under the sun, but to the heavenlies, where we can meet with you face to face, that we might know you and gain what is most precious, even as we gain nothing in this world. Father, we thank you for the renewed hope that we have in the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.